Well, amen. It's been good, hasn't it?
Yeah.
My goodness. What a wonderful testimony, Dennis. I never cease to be amazed at the grace and the goodness of the Lord. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And all right, turn in your Bibles, please, to the first chapter of the book of Acts. And I want to just read a couple of select verses. We're going to end up in the fourth chapter, but I want to tie together a few verses for you so that you're thinking in the right direction. We have a we have a God that loves us, folks. That's several years ago. I got a phone call middle of the afternoon, and it was one of our church members who said, "Pastor, would you go to the hospital? I don't think Dad is going to last through the night. Could you try one more time?" I had witnessed this guy over and over and over. When he was first diagnosed with the lung cancer that got him, I begged and pleaded for him to trust the Lord. He wouldn't do it. And several times after that, I would go see him and try to win him. Nothing doing. Wicked, just wicked, foul-mouthed guy, just awful. And he just refused. He didn't want to be saved. And so I said, "All right, I'll go." So I got in the car and drove to the hospital. And as I was getting on the elevator, the family was coming off the elevator. And I said, "Where are you folks going?" And they said, "Well, he's just hanging on. And we're all exhausted, and we're going to go get something to eat. And then we'll be back after a while." And I said, "Well, I'll go up and sit with him for a little while." And they said, "Well, he's unconscious. But you can go up and pray for him or whatever, but he's unconscious." Said, you'll not get anything out of him. He's been unconscious all day." So I went upstairs, walked in the room. His name was Rady. I think his full name was Radford, but they called him Rady. And I walked in the room and walked over to the side of the bed. And it was just, as Dennis described, just a shell laying there. And when I walked over to the side of the bed, I called his name. I said, "Rady, are you awake?" And boy, it was amazing. He turned his head and looked at me and smiled from ear to ear. And I said, "Rady, I've come to tell you one more time about the Lord." And he said, through a whisper, he said, "I'm listening." And so I went through the plan of salvation with him one more time. And stood there and watched as the tears welled up in his eyes. And I said, "Now, Rady, if you want to pray and receive Christ as your Savior," I said, "I want you to put your hand over here in my hand." And he raised his hand over and took hold of my hand. And he prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved. And last thing he said, is the last words that came out of that man's mouth on this earth was, "Thank you, preacher." And I sat there till the family came back, and it wasn't 3 minutes after he prayed that prayer, he closed his eyes and went back out again. And when the family came in, I told them what he had done. And his daughter said, "I can't believe it." And I said, "Well, come here and I'll show you." And I walked her over, and there were still those tears in his eyes. And oh my, we had revival in that room that night. And We had a bunch of people saved at his funeral. And I preached on the thief on the cross and how he just got in the nick of time and applied that. Oh, my goodness. So God is good. All right. Look at the 8th verse in the first chapter. This is the Lord Jesus talking. Notice what he says. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be," what's the next word? You shall be witnesses unto me. Look at chapter 2, verse 31. It says, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither is his flesh did see corruption. And Peter goes on to say, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are what? Witnesses. All right. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 15. Well, let's go back and get 13. He said, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now I want you to look, please, at verse 13 of the fourth chapter. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we cannot help but speak the things that we have witnessed. Jesus said they were to be witnesses. And that's exactly what they're doing. They are witnessing what they witnessed. I want to speak to you tonight, a message I'm going to entitle, Eyewitnesses of These Things. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for your grace. And Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that you are a God that loves sinners. And Lord, even at the dying moment, you're ready to receive a sinner who will trust you by faith. And Lord, we just thank you so much for our salvation. Lord, here we sit tonight, healthy. And Lord, we have a Bible in front of us. And Lord, we've gathered in your name. And oh, how we need you to bless tonight. And Lord, just seal in our hearts your truth, your word. And Lord, give us understanding of what we're about to hear. May we realize that as Peter and John were witnesses, Lord, you've commissioned each and every one of us to be a witness as well. And Lord, while we do not have the advantage that Paul or that Peter and John had, and Lord, while we don't have the advantage that Paul had that day when he saw you on the Damascus Road, Lord, we do have a Bible that tells us everything that they saw, and it shows us how they did it, and it shows us the pattern for building a church, and it shows us the method in which that church is to be built, and it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, Lord, give us, I pray, a burdened heart for this community we live in. Give us a burden for the world. Help us, Lord, to realize that we are to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. And Lord, just fill me now and help me as I speak. And Lord, give us ears to hear. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. I hope you realize how important these two chapters, chapter 3 and chapter 4, they contain the story of the lame man who was healed, and then the sermon that followed, and then the arrest of the disciples and the sermon that followed. I hope you realize how important these two chapters are to the foundation that was laid in chapters 1 and 2. In chapter 1, you have the promise of the church. And then in chapter 2, you have the establishment of the church. And now in chapter 3 and 4, with the story of the healing of this lame man, we are brought face to face with the great fundamentals of Christianity. I've tried to show you in these messages just what real Bible Christianity is all about. We've looked at the subject of what is a Christian. We've looked at what is the Christian church all about. We've looked at what it is that makes a person a Christian. We have looked at gleaned from these verses and these chapters what our authority is. Where do we get the authority to be a church? These are the things that must be clear, and thank God they are clear in the Word of God. I don't know of a series of messages that I've preached that's done any more for me than the studying and the messages that I've preached from the book of Acts. I trust they've been an encouragement and a help to you as well. But these are the great questions that agitate the minds of so many people. And the answers to these questions are clearly and simply given in the Word of God. Our problem is, as I've said so often, we don't read the Word of God, and therefore we don't know the answers to the questions. But boy, if we just go back and read this book, and not just read it to see how fast we can get through it, but read it with understanding and realizing what is going on here, I think that the Lord could teach us some wonderful lessons. It is always all of us who complicates the questions and makes things so difficult. I do not think that God intended that the church be as difficult as all of us have tried to make it through the years. So in chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have illustrated for us, we have the example given to us of the simple beginning of the church. These verses show us and illustrate to us what the church is supposed to do. And that is not any more clear than Peter and John going up and sharing the gospel with these people and telling them about the Lord Jesus. But you know, people through the years have added their traditions, and they've added their preferences, and they've added their points of view, and they've added their philosophies until the church has become one of the most complicated things on the planet. Now, what stands out to me here is that when we want to know what Christianity is, really, when you think about it, all we need to do is look at the message that was preached by the first preachers of the church, which, of course, were the apostles. I mean, folks, listen, let's just water it all down or boil it all down and get down to the substance of the thing. And if you boil everything down, you want to see what Christianity is, all you need to do is just read chapter 3 and chapter 4 and understand and see the message that was preached by the first preachers in the church, which were the apostles. I mean, after all, wasn't this what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 2:20? He said that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So you see, there is a foundation upon which the church has been built. In other words, it has a beginning. It started somewhere. And we can read the Bible and understand and know that it started here at the beginning of the book of Acts. And so if you want to know how the church is supposed to be and what the church is supposed to do and how the church is supposed to operate, I'm telling you, go back and read the book of Acts and you will see how they did it. And brethren, if it was good enough for them, it ought to be good enough for us. Now, the point I want that I am emphasizing over and over in these messages, and I want to emphasize it again tonight, is that so much of what we see in our world today is truly miles away from this benchmark that was set in the book of Acts. If you were to stand in the average church in America, and I'm not talking about just our stripe, I'm talking about just pick one out and go in and start preaching in that church. You stand up in the average church in America today and preach repentance like they did in chapter 2, verse 38, and like they did in chapter 3, verse 19. You go into the average church in America today and you preach that Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary's cross and His burial and His resurrection from the grave, you preach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven like they did in chapter 4 and verse 12. Or you go into the average church today and you preach the resurrection like they did. I mean a bodily, literal, bodily resurrection from the dead like they did in chapter 3 and verse 15. Or any number of other doctrines that Peter and John preached here in these two chapters. And it won't take you long to figure out what the street looks like. You will not be welcome. And because the church today is just not like it's described here in this passage of Scripture. Well, folks, I'm here tonight to tell you that the only message I know to preach is the message that the apostles preached in this chapter. That's all I know to preach. And I'm saying that if you want to find out what Christianity is, you need to go to the source book. You need to go to the manual of New Testament Christianity, which is the good old Word of God. Go to the book of Acts and see how they did it, and the way they did it is the way we should do it. Won't do you any good to look in a philosophy book. You got to start by reading the Bible. Won't do you any good to go to the library and find out what famous minds of the past have had to say about the subject. All that's going to do is fill your soul with emptiness. I mean, think about it, folks. What do we know apart from what we are told by the apostles in the Word of God? What do we know about the church? Everything we need to know, God has put in the Bible for us. Now, here's the neat thing about this. As I was reading this week and developing this message, it dawned upon me, and thus the title of the sermon, and thus the direction that I'm taking you tonight, these men were eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, listen, if anybody has the authority to speak on the subject, these men do. They were eyewitnesses to it. They saw with their own eyes. And I want you to also understand that it was the Lord Jesus that appointed them in this role. He told them in chapter 1, verse 8, what would be their task. And He told them, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." So it was the Lord Jesus who gave them this appointment to be witnesses. And thank the Lord, that's exactly what they did. So we need to realize that it was the apostles who knew what Christianity was. Does that not make sense to you? It was the apostles who knew what Bible Christianity was. They were eyewitnesses of Christianity. And that is why the authorities were questioning them. The authorities were not in a position to decide. We read that they were amazed and that they were unable to understand what it was all about. Now, folks, listen to me. I say this with all the respect education, but I want you to understand that today's modern scholars may be brilliant individuals. They may have great minds. They may have amazing abilities to think and to figure things out, but they are not in a position to tell us what the message is. No, sir, they weren't there, but these apostles were. And thank God they wrote it down for us. And thank God He preserved it for us so that we can know how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God. Now that's the truth is based upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And to try to discover what Christianity is without going to them is for us to be looking in the wrong place. Now, let me just give you a couple of observations here. Here are these apostles. Now, think about it. Here are these men. And they walk over to the Mount of Olives with Jesus. And Jesus turns to them and says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world." And then the Bible says, as they stood, he went up. He went up into heaven. And now they're standing on that mountain looking at one another. And so the question must be, okay, now what do we do now? Well, he had already told them, go back and tarry until the Holy Spirit came. So they went back and they tarried for 10 days, waiting on the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came upon them and filled them, what was the first thing they did? They went out and they started to witness. They witnessed. Now, folks, listen. Here are your first messengers, and they are eyewitnesses. They know how to do it because Christ, hey, listen to me, Christianity, not Popianity. Are you listening? All right? Not Norsianity, not Larianity. No, Christianity. Christ taught them how to do it. Now listen very carefully. Christianity is not something that changes from age to age. Man, listen, folks, I want you to understand there is a devil out there that is doing everything in his power to change Christianity from what it is presented to us here in Acts chapter 3 and 4. I mean, he is doing everything in his power. The idea that Christianity is something that changes from age to age, from century to century, from generation to generation, is one of the most damaging thoughts that has ever been introduced to believers. I tell you, folks, we need to stick with the Bible. The gospel is not something evolving and changing to meet the culture of the day. Not at all. Christianity is something that happened once and for all. In the third verse of Jude's epistle, he spoke of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that has to be the starting point for anybody who is looking for the truth. You start here in the book of Acts with Peter and John, and you continue reading, and you see Peter step aside and Paul step in, and Paul becomes the center of attention. But you'll notice real quickly that when Peter steps aside, Paul steps in, the message does not change. The message does not change. I mean, it's the same truth. It's the same gospel. It's the same message. And these were the men that were starting churches. And these were the men that it was testified of them that they are turning the world upside down. Now, they weren't turning it upside down with their personalities. They weren't turning it upside down with their rock and roll music. They weren't turning it upside down with their love offerings. They were turning it upside down with preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and letting the world know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. People were getting saved, leaving their dead religion and getting on fire for God. These were the men that were doing the job. Now let's think about this gospel they preached. Look at your Bible, please. Look at this 17th verse. These men were preaching a gospel, and let's think about this gospel. Look at the 17th verse. These council members said, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in," what's the next two words? "This name." In this name. Folks, right there's the rub. Right there's where the friction is created. The Sanhedrin was annoyed because the apostles were teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus.
They were not just giving their own ideas and opinions or the result of their own meditations and musings. No, sir. Their message was the message of Jesus. And by the use of the phrase, "in the name of," we understand that they were authoritative and they proclaimed His name as the only name where a man or a woman could get saved. Now remember what the common people said about our Lord's teaching in Mark chapter 1. They said that He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And that's the same way these apostles were preaching. What does that mean? He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Well, what did that mean? Well, I think I've kind of hinted to you in our Wednesday night study on the life of Christ. I think I've talked about this, but in case I didn't, you missed it, let me just tell you what this means. What did it mean for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes? Well, here's what that meant. The scribes were very learned men. They were very studious men. They spent their entire day, all day, studying and learning and finding out what everybody else had to say about things. In other words, they were collecting data and then they made their developed their opinions from all the data they collected from everybody else, and they shared that, and that caused argument, and that caused debate, and it caused people to be forced into a decision one way or the other. But the Lord Jesus was not like that. When they had their little sessions and they were all telling, well, so-and-so or rabbi this or rabbi that, he said this about the subject. And then all of a sudden, here comes the Lord Jesus and He starts teaching. He did not stand there and say, well, I learned this from so-and-so, or I learned this from this rabbi, or I got this from this council. No, He spoke as one having authority. When He spoke, it was final. There was no argument or debate on the subject. Amen. So when the apostles started to preach, they only had one authority. Their teaching was confined entirely to Jesus, and they preached what He had taught them. They had nothing to say apart from what Jesus had told them. Their preaching was all in the name of Jesus and nothing else. And now you look at what's going on today. I mean, you got folks preaching that if you want to go to heaven, you got to join this church. You got folks preaching that if you want to go to heaven, you have to give this amount of money. You have folks preaching that if you want to get to heaven, you got to do these good works. You got folks saying, if you want to get to heaven, you got to get up there in that baptistry and get baptized in a certain manner and a certain mode of baptism. Man, where down south, you drive down south, you'll see a church on every corner. And most of the time, the church that's on one corner is a split off the church that was on the other corner. And there is a slight variation in the name, and you go down and check it, and the majority of the time, they split over baptism, or over the Lord's Supper, or over what color carpet to put down in the auditorium. You check it out. Man, we've gotten away from what the church is supposed to be doing. You know, when sinners walk through the door, you know what they ought to hear? Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. That's what they ought to hear. Jesus was the authority. And folks could see that He was. So when these apostles started preaching, man, what did they preach? They preached the authority. They preached Jesus. Now, folks, this is a very important thing to understand. You see, Peter and John were ignorant and unlearned men, according to their enemies here. They were, according to the council's estimate of them, they were ignorant and unlearned men. But now, wait a minute. Keep reading through Acts, and along comes the Apostle Paul. And I want you to know that the Apostle Paul was not an ignorant nor unlearned man. The Apostle Paul was a scholar. He was educated in the highest fashion. He could quote the Greek philosophers and the Greek poets and was trained as a Pharisee. And he knew every authoritative expert who had ever written a ruling. He spent his life studying all that stuff like the rabbis did. Yet, when he was writing the book to the Corinthians, his first epistle to the Corinthians, a Greek city, by the way, he said to them, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, folks, Paul put himself in the same boat with these ignorant and unlearned men, these fishermen from Galilee, Peter and John. And that's why some of the folks in Corinth thought Paul was a fool. But Paul said, "Hey, you call me what you want. If you think I'm a fool, then so be it. I'll be a fool for Jesus' sake." But he was not going to change the message. And that's should be what's on our heart. We're not going to change the message. Christianity is not something that changes from age to age. You say, well, Pastor, don't you think we ought to, you know, try to reach this and try to reach that? We do try to reach this and we do try to reach that. But we're not compromising in order to reach him. If you were listening carefully, you totaled up 15 people got saved this morning. Pray tell me how many churches across this land had 15 people saved this morning. You say, "Well, you know, you're not going to reach people that hollering and preaching." Well, we're not doing too bad. Amen. Second thing I want you to notice here. Peter tells us that they were eyewitnesses of Christ. Folks, that's important. I think that's important. I mean, the message they preached was easy for them because they were eyewitnesses to the one who gave them the message. When you think about the message, I mean, just go back and read Peter's sermon. Go back and read some of the sermons that Paul preached in the book of Acts. And you'll find they made these points. They preached that Christ was the Son of God. They preached that He was sent by the Father as the Lamb of God. They preached that He is the light of the world. He is the only one who can teach us about God. He is the only one that can teach us about life and death and heaven and hell and the way to salvation. They preached that He is the only one who can teach us about humanity and show us what we are in our standing before God. He understands all. We know nothing apart from what He has revealed to us. They preached that He was the expositor of the Old Testament and the only one who really and truly understood it, and that it was He who said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said of them at old time, but I say unto you," and when He said, "I say unto you," it was authoritative. That was God speaking. And that's how the apostles preached, dear friend. They preached in the name of Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "We are not giving our own wisdom or the wisdom of any other human being. We're telling you only the only wisdom, God's wisdom. And He has given it unto us, and we are passing it along to you." That's the way Paul described it. And folks, that's how Christianity began. That is the origin of the Christian Church of Jesus Christ. That is the authority behind the message. So to talk about the 21st century and the latest knowledge and the evolution of the church and to gather all the latest trends and fads is really completely irrelevant to the gospel that was given in the first chapter, second chapter of the book of Acts. No, thank you. We're just going to stick with the book. Just going to stick with a book. If this message was given to the apostles by the Son of God Himself, it is the only authoritative message. Now, let me just say one more thing and then I'll close. Their message was a message concerning the facts. You say, how do you get that? Well, look at verse 20. He said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." You know what that is? That's facts. Peter said, They said, hush. They said, can't do it. We just can't do it. We've been called. We've been commissioned. And we know the facts. We saw them with our own eyes. We heard them with our own ears. And we cannot stop. We cannot stop preaching or teaching in the name of our wonderful Savior. We just can't help it. We must go on telling people about Jesus. We must go on telling people how to get to heaven. We must go on and tell them all about the great things that we have seen and heard. And folks, do you know what that is? That is Peter looking these old Pharisees in the face and telling them we have to keep preaching and teaching the facts about Jesus. And folks, I'm so glad that God gave us a book and put the facts in it. Look at 5:32. Look at 5:32. Let's go back and get 20, verse 29. He said, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. So, man, they're not quitting, are they? I mean, they got threatened in the previous chapter. You got to quit preaching this message. You got to quit preaching in this name. Turn right around in the next chapter, and boom, both barrels come at them again. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. My goodness, folks, Peter, in dramatic, wonderful language, tells them that they cannot but help preach the facts. They were witnesses. They were witness bearing the facts that all men everywhere need to hear about Jesus. Now, what is a witness? You know what a witness is. A witness is someone who is asked to give testimony and verification to what he or she has seen or heard. I mean, you have a person on trial and they will go and try to find eyewitnesses to that crime. They will bring you in and set you down in a courtroom. They'll make you put your hand in the air or put your hand on a Bible and swear that the testimony you are about to give is the truth and nothing but the truth. And that lawyer will start you down a road, and he will set the stage so that when he finally gets to the question, there's absolutely no doubt whatsoever that you are telling the truth and that what you are saying is fact. And then he will point blank ask, did you hear or did you see? And if your answer is yes, oh my goodness, that is credible evidence right there. And here's the apostles. And they are sitting here thinking, man, I don't care what these authorities say. They tell us we can't talk about Jesus. We have to talk about Jesus. They tell us we can't tell others about him. We can't speak in the name of Jesus. The disciples said we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and heard. We are witnesses of the Son of God. And it doesn't matter what is in your law. There is a law higher than the law. And we're going to tell about Jesus. We cannot keep silent. You say, well, Pastor, how does this apply to me? All right, look here. And I'm done. Listen, dear friend, you've got a Bible. You've got a Bible. Now get in that Bible. Read it. Read it. Study it. Meditate upon it. Learn the doctrine of this Bible. You say, well, where's a good place to start? Why don't you start in Acts chapter 2 with Peter's sermon? Why don't you start with that very first sermon he read? And when you figure out, or that he preached, when you figure out what he said in that first one, turn the chapter and read what he said in that second one. And dear friend, listen, you just take the Bible and read it until the facts of the gospel are so ingrained in your mind that you cannot help but tell it. I mean, listen, when you realize that those are the facts, you just want to tell those facts. I preached a sermon here several years ago, and in that sermon, I said there are three things that are absolutely necessary for anybody to get saved. I said, number one, there's the facts. That's the soul winner's job. That's my job as the preacher, is to get the facts to you. Where do we get the facts? Do we get the facts out of the Reader's Digest? Do we get the facts out of the World Book Encyclopedia? No, we get the facts out of the Bible. The Bible is our benchmark. And I said, number one, you got to get the facts. I said, number two, there's got to be faith. My job is to get the facts to you as a sinner in need of a Savior. Your job is to have faith in those facts. That's how you got saved. You got saved by faith. And then the third thing I said is that somebody, the third thing that we need is the feeling. I said, it's my job to get you the facts. It's your job to have faith in those facts. And then it is God's job to provide you that feeling. I said in that sermon, don't get them reversed. People say, oh, I want a feeling. No, dear friend, you don't need the feeling. You need the facts. I was standing right there in front of the pulpit, just off to the right where my pastor preached to me. I'd gotten saved. He patted me on the head, said, God bless your heart. I thought, wait a minute, my heart's down here. Why are you patting me on the head? And he looked at me and he said, how do you feel? Am I supposed to feel a certain way? Oh, no, I'm not saved because of how I feel. I'm saved because of the facts. And I put faith in those facts. And that preacher turned around at me in front of the whole church, and he had a red Bible. All Bibles ought to be red. Now, his was R-E-D, red. He shook that Bible at me, and he said, now, Norse, you read this Bible every day of your life. And I said, yes, sir. And I went home and started reading the Bible. And about a week after I got saved, it was the following Sunday night, I had gone back to church that morning and told him that he asked me, you've been reading your Bible? I said, yes, sir. He said, and? I said, well, I did pretty good until you got over there to where all those big names are. And, you know, Methuselah, Mahujael, and all these. I said, good night. Who named those people? He started laughing. He said, oh, no, you're not supposed to read over in Genesis. I said, well, why not? You know, if I get a book in school, I start at the first chapter. He said, no, go to the Gospel of John and read John. And so I went home that night from church and went downstairs in my room, and I opened up my Bible and started reading in the Gospel of John. And I started reading all these little one-syllable words in John chapter 1. The next one's hard, beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All these one-syllable words. I thought, man, now we're on to something. I can read these. I can understand this. And I read down through that first chapter and then read into that second chapter and then got over into that third chapter. And it was about 12 o'clock at night, and I'm sitting there reading John chapter 3. And I got to verse 16 where it says that God so loved the world. And I remembered him saying, personalize the Scripture. And I thought to myself, wait a minute, God loves me. Man, all of a sudden it came over me that God loves me. And I started to cry, and I started to rejoice, and I came out of my room. My mother hadn't gone to bed yet. She was watching TV, and I walked in, and I said, Mom, let me share with you what I just read from the Bible. And she said, oh, man, lay it on me. You know, usually I came in, let me tell you the latest gossip. Let me tell you the biggest rock group. Let me talk. No, I was carrying with her the Bible. Man, she was all over that. We sat there and talked about salvation, talked about getting saved, and talked about the change that comes over you. And man, I got that feeling. But don't put the feeling over here in front of the facts. If you want a feeling, go rip the back off your TV and stick your hand in there. You'll get a feeling. That's all you're after. Feelings go away. The facts never change. And that's what they preached. And folks, as long as God gives me breath, that's what I plan on preaching. As long as this church is still here and you folks will let me be the pastor of this church, I want to serve notice on you. We're going to make much of Jesus. That message does not change. Now, I don't care if the whole world changes around us. You say, well, you'll never build a church with old-fashioned, old-time preaching. Well, we're not doing bad. Thank God for that. But we can't change it. And that's the message of the eyewitnesses. They were eyewitnesses of these things. You say, well, I sure wished I'd have been there. Well, you know, if you had been there, you'd be dead and in heaven now. And I guess there's nothing wrong with that, but you would not have the opportunities that we have now. I mean, you know, maybe God could use you to reach a little boy 3 hours before he goes out into eternity. See, maybe God could use you to reach a guy that you work beside of every day, like walk down the aisle this morning. I mean, maybe God could use you to reach your mom and dad who need Christ as their Savior. You see, we're eyewitnesses of these things too. As we read this Bible, and this Bible gets in our hearts, that's Jesus in our hearts. Boy, we can tell everybody we know about Jesus. Let's bow for prayer.